Morning, everybody. Man, it's good to be with you guys. Thanks for being here, joining us, singing with us today. Psalm 103, we're not going to go there. I just want to read this as we're singing here. Psalm 103, it's from David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." I mean, we just heard that, right? "And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's." Folks, we just got done talking about the fact of all the reasons we would have in front of us, right, to bless his name. This just gets the pump primed. There's more, right? "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him." We got a great God. He's worthy to be praised, right? He's worthy to be drawn near to. I want to thank Ben and the team for leading us that direction this morning. I want to say thanks to Jeannie to come and to declare the excellencies of his name, to talk about how God is working in her life and sharing that with us, to encourage us that God does that, not just with a worship team or with somebody on a mission trip to Nicaragua, but for folks that are in the day-to-day grind of Durango and Bayfield and Ignacio and Mancos, right? And we're here to bless his name this morning. What an honor. What a privilege. It's an honor to do that with you. I'd invite you, if you would, Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles this morning. Exodus 32, we'll put some scripture on the screen. But if you want to grab a Bible, there's one in front of you or next to you. You just open that up at the start. Genesis, next book is Exodus. Find chapter 32, and you'll be right there with us. As you're turning there, just to give you kind of an update of where we're at and what we're doing with the church launch, a group has been consistently meeting now on Sunday nights between 20 and 30 folks, and we're worshiping, we're sharing the word together, we're celebrating communion together. We've been praying about time and location. We're going to start the first week of February. That group of people will start worshiping on Tuesday nights at 6:30. And if you have if you want some more information about that, you can talk to me or Jimmy about that. Location is still up in the air. We've talked about some different properties. We've looked at some different spaces. Nothing is quite opened up yet for us on that. We're praying, and we just want to be patient as we follow the Lord as best we can on that. And would ask that you pray for us on that, is just finding a particular space. In the meantime, we'll continue to meet here at the church in the basement on Tuesday nights and until God opens something else up for us. We're grateful for the support of First Baptist and just what's going on in that particular movement. But as my reminder to you and the folks that call First Baptist home, you call 3rd and 11th your place, right? God's not done here. God continues to do his thing in and through the folks that call this place home. We're excited, right? I mean, we talk about training this afternoon for Night to Shine, and what an amazing opportunity for us to be able to go serve our community. Joy, thanks for opening that door for us. And we're excited and humbled that we get to participate that way. As we jump into Exodus 32 this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you ever forgotten something? Right? I mean, I know. I mean, you go, "Dobish, there's better questions." But I mean, the fact is, have you ever forgotten anything? I mean, I'm talking like something super significant. And I'm not going to put anybody on the spot this morning, you know, about like that forgotten anniversary thing, you know, that just happened. We'll just let that thing slide. But the fact is, I mean, have you ever been in that spot where literally you were impacted, shaped by an event or by an experience, and you told everybody around you are never going to forget that? right? You're never going to forget it. You remember the details and what was happening, what was going on in your mind. And then as it doesn't even take a lot of time, but you just even start to get down that path and you start to go, okay, now wait a minute, where were we again? What did we do on that? How did that happen, right? And we start to forget, right? Significant moments in our life where we forget and the details start to fade and they start to blur in our life. And I ask that, and I bring that up this morning because as we come to the scripture and we look at Exodus chapter 32, God wants us to understand and to see what happens when we start to forget spiritually. When we start to forget his movement, we start to forget his activity, when we start to forget his blessing in our life that way. And this is such in Exodus chapter 32, such a big deal that even Paul himself in the New Testament references back. He does this regularly, but he references back to these key moments in Israel's history. And I want you to, you don't have to necessarily turn back there. The scripture will be on the screen, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is how important it is to Paul, and he brings this to mind, all right? And I want to use this as kind of our foundation and our springboards. But starting in verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers." And we want to stop here. That's key. That's important. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to pass by. I don't want you to just run over the top of this. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he goes on in verse 6. He says, "Now these things took place as examples for us," and that's important. Right? These things have taken place so that we would remember, they would teach us something, that we would take this with us, that we might not desire evil as they did. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And he's quoting verse 6 of chapter 32. Okay? And you want to underline that, you want to keep that with you, because we're going to come back to this, because that phrase "rose up to play" is extremely significant. And he says this: "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." As we turn back to Exodus chapter 32, okay, the point I think that Moses is trying to make in Exodus 32, the point that I think Paul's trying to remind us of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and honestly through the Spirit of God, I think the message that God would have for us this morning is to remember. Okay, to remember to guard ourselves from idols, to guard ourselves from running after and chasing after idolatry, to guard ourselves so that, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we might not desire evil as they do. He's speaking directly to our motivations and our heart on this thing, right? That we are forgetful, super forgetful folks, right? That we can even come here, be in church, we can engage that way. And how easy is it for us to just get out of church, get into our afternoon, and start to forget already? Now today, to kind of explain to you where we're going to go and how we're going to handle this thing, the content of Exodus chapter 32 is heavy, okay? It's massive for us. If you grew up in the church and you went to Sunday school, you come to Exodus chapter 32 and you can think Sunday school and you can think flannel graph and you can think of that kind of story that way. But you have to understand the weightiness of what we're talking about is significant. I want to take us through chapter 32 from about 30,000 feet. We're going to read through it together, make a few comments that way to kind of set the picture. And then I want to come back with three specific and fairly pointed impacts that are caused by spiritual forgetfulness. I want to leave you with some reminders to hopefully buffer us in the day-to-day. And then I want us to finish with a couple questions to consider as we walk out the door. So if you look at Exodus chapter 32 with me, we'll start in verse 1. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Folks, this is unbelievable. Okay? How long since the children of Israel had experienced the deliverance from the Red Sea? 3 months. 90 days. Okay? The deliverance, the miracle that way, and yet slipped or moved out of their mind, and yet and in this moment, they take off their rings, their earrings, their medallions that way. And where did they come from? Where did the gold come from? By God's gracious hand, right? His extravagant blessing hand that he had poured out upon them as they left Egypt. These miraculous gifts from God now being turned over to fashion and to form an idol. And how is this happening, right? How is this going on? How do you end up in this particular spot? Look at verse 5 with me. And it says, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And there's that phrase again. We're going to come to that in just a second here. But, and again, I'm not necessarily trying to make any kind of excuses or anything else, but I want you to try to put yourself in the spot for just a minute if we can. Moses has been gone a long time. He's been up on the mountain, and again, what the rhythm was and the exact times when he'd go up and he would come down that way, we're not exactly sure, but in this particular moment, his time on the mountain was longer than normal, and in that, I think some anxiety kind of crept in because the rhythm was different. It wasn't what was normal, and the people, can you imagine if you're sitting there and your leader who's gone up and come down and gone up and come down goes up and has not come down? Isn't it fair to think that you're sitting there going, maybe he's not coming down? Maybe he encountered the God that we know that's on top of Mount Sinai, and he's not coming back, right? So there could be some fear, there could be some concern on that. And notice, too, I mean, we come and we look at this thing. In their response in this moment, sometimes the criticism that falls upon the children of Israel is too extreme on this deal. They did not respond in this way and look at Aaron and go, we're done with the God who's on top of the mountain. We're going to just kind of swing the pendulum to the other way and become atheistic or something on this particular moment. They come, and they don't come in this moment to replace God. They just come and they supplement him. They supplement him with the building of this idol. They come alongside, I mean, so much so that Aaron, in the response to the moment, says, let's have a feast. They come and they start following the same steps. Let's offer up sacrifice. In this moment, they're keeping some of those pieces there. They're playing both sides to the middle in that sense. And who knows exactly why or why they're being driven in that way, but they're supplementing their worship. And what we learn in this particular moment, folks, is that even as us people today coming in 2019 at First Baptist Church, we got to ask ourselves, we got to guard ourselves, we got to know our hearts to say, in what way or where are we supplementing that worship? Where do we come in with our idols? Where do we come in with our distractions? Where do we come in with our supplements in that particular moment? And they build a calf. And when you see calf in the Bible, in your mind, if you have the idea of tiny little baby cow coming out of mom and you feed it with a bottle, it's probably the wrong picture. Probably probably a better picture is if you can have the picture of the Egyptian god happy, that cow that they worship, that the livestock that they worship that way. Many commentators, many people believe that that's probably the image that they formed. Now, whether it is or not, not necessarily a difference maker, but it would kind of make sense that they would go back and they'd go back to what was familiar. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf, and they worshipped it, and they sacrificed to it, and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Just not really the description you want God applying to you, right? On this thing, we can keep moving. Verse 10, okay? Verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Okay? God's done at this particular point in time. He's reached his limit, and he's let Moses know that his wrath is going to come. Verse 11, but Moses implored the Lord his God. He goes to intercede now. He stands before the Lord. O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his own people. Moses comes in, and if you want a crash course on intercessory prayer, you just got it. Right? I mean, it's right there. We're going to come and we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at it in a little bit more detail in a few minutes, but we can take deep knowledge from this, and God answers his prayer. Okay? We keep moving. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And that's got to move you in this moment. That God would love his people and communicate with his people, care with his people in this way. The treasure that they were as Moses is coming down and walking into this moment. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, this is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Joshua comes and he says, hey, there's some kind of noise. There's some kind of something coming out of the camp. And I think it's a prep for war. They get down there and they notice that it's a party. Okay? They're going crazy in that particular moment. That phrase back in verse 6 where it says that they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Okay, that Hebrew word for play can signify activity as simple as literally sitting down to play a game with a child. And it can bring with it playing a game that goes off the rails morally and into sexual immorality. Okay? Based on Paul's usage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's fairly safe to assume that we're more on that end of the spectrum than sitting around and maybe playing catch with a frisbee. I mean, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 to talk about the effect and the impact of sexual immorality amongst believers in that moment. There's a connection here that the worship had gone off the rails. Verse 19, Moses' anger burned hot. He threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Okay, probably not the best for digestive health, in that moment. But here's the point. And I say that honestly because of the conviction that's here. Anytime you and I, this is not just the children of Israel moment. Anytime you and I take in a God that isn't the God of the Bible, it kills you. It kills you. The impact of drinking down the ground dust of a molten image, the impact within you was significant, don't you think? And church, let me be as clear as I potentially can, or as possibly can be this morning, that any God that would kill you if fully obtained, right, is not a God worth serving. It's not a God worth chasing. It's not a God worth considering. Folks, we come and the God of the universe has made a way for us to enter into his presence, and you and I regularly, often, consistently forget the privilege that we have, and we go chase after things that are just a fraction of the substance of the God of heaven. And then we wonder why we're impacted in our day-to-day the way we are. Notice what happens in verse 21. Moses comes in, he breaks the tablets, his anger. Can you imagine the look and the intensity on this guy? Can you imagine the manner in which it comes? I mean, you're taking, hear me, a molten image, smashing that thing to dust. What kind of anger is behind this man? Right? Righteous anger. Okay? And this is his brother's response. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." I mean, Aaron does exactly what people do today. And he immediately starts chucking people under the bus, right? Immediately on this thing. "For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.'" So now it's Moses' fault that this is going on, right? And then, "So I said to them, 'Let any of you who have gold take it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Okay, let me say this to us. We like to sit back and think here in the 21st century that we're far more nuanced, we're far more advanced, we're far more different than the people of the Bible. Let me just tell you something. We do this kind of stuff all the time. You know what? For most of us, the "I don't really know how it happened, it just kind of did." You might have heard that in your home today. Right? You may have experienced that. You may have used that. And Aaron is dodging the moment. Verse 25, Moses doesn't let him off the hook. He doesn't let the people off the hook. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose," for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, "then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me.'" He's calling for repentance. "And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to the gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor.' And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day, about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, 'Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day.'" Now let's be serious for a minute. How bitter is this? How bitter is this moment? As a priest, as a Levitical priest, you were there, you were called to lead into worship and to care and help and to serve, right, the people. And now in this moment, you're commanded to punish. You're commanded to execute judgment, to your brother and to your neighbor and to your companion. God is wanting to wake his people up to the severity of sin. Hear me on this. By no means am I in any way trying to put myself in the same league as a Levitical priest, but as a pastor of a church, there's nothing better than when I get to sit across the table from you and pray with you and to hear what God's doing in your life and to watch you take steps of faith and to see you grow in your journey and to encourage you on to grow close to God. And honestly, there's probably nothing worse in my job than when I get to sit across the same table from you and look at you and go, your wheel's off and you're blowing your life up. And yet in this moment, it takes to this end for God to put on full display the impact and the severity of sin. We go on to verse 30. It says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Unlike Aaron, Moses goes in front of God and he doesn't throw anybody under the bus. He looks at God and he says, hey, we have sinned a great sin. He's not lied. He's not dodging. He's not missing the moment, right? And he looks at God and as he can only do and say, forgive them. And if it means taking my life, take my life. Significant, strong. And there's some things we need to take away with us and some things we need to learn on this, but a point that we have to grab a hold of is even after they were delivered, right? Even after saved, they are repeating the pattern of that first sin that took place in the garden all those years prior. But here's the deal. It would be easy for us to sit back in 21st century America and look at the Old Testament, look at the children of Israel and go, man, I can't believe that. I can't believe they missed that. Folks, hear me on this. This is not like relegated and isolated in Exodus chapter 32. This will be a struggle for them, but it is a struggle for us, church. And it will be a struggle for us in our forgetting of God the rest of our lives. We can't remove ourselves from that. So, walk with me on this. The first thing we see as we have walked through this is that sin rises up, right? Sin rises up in our life. And in light of that, I want to make just a few observations about the impact of that. There's a ton I can say, but just hang in here with me. Number one, sin disobeys the word of God. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is lawlessness. Sin disobeys the word of God. In this particular case, when Israel stepped out on this, they broke the first, the second, the third, and the seventh commandment. Okay? We've talked about this already. Now, hear me on this. When we step out in lawlessness to disobey the word of God, we're breaking the commandments and ticking them off with the same efficiency. Remember where this is all taking place, too. Like at the foot of Mount Sinai. They can't get closer to God. And this is happening. Church, you can nail church attendance on this thing and still be participating in running down this path. Forgetting, right? Not remembering what it is that he's doing in our lives. While Moses is getting the instructions for the tabernacle and for the priesthood, talking about the presence of God and the response to him this way, they're building a golden calf. And honestly, I mean, hear me. We can sit back and go, well, you know, in our minds, we could be going, well, I just don't know if it's really that big. It's a big deal because this isn't the only time that they're going to find in their history the use of going back to a calf to worship. And it won't be just for a couple of weeks. They're going to go generationally on this for a while. And again, before we sit back in judgment on that thing, guard our hearts. Examine our hearts in the moment. They're led astray by their sin, by their soon-to-be high priest, Aaron. They don't have the patience to wait in that moment, and Aaron doesn't have the respect to wait. So sin disobeys the word of God. Number two, sin rejects the character of God. Rejects the character of God. The golden calf and any idols in our life that way are a repudiation of God as God. It is a rejection of the lawgiver. A major theme in Exodus, we've talked about this for over a year, major theme in the book of Exodus is the God who makes himself known. And he's done this in dynamic ways, right? We've seen this in the burning bush. We've seen this in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. We've seen it in his power. And we've seen it in his wonder. We've seen it in his plagues. We've seen it in provision. We've seen it in the giving of the law. And yet, in this moment, they still don't know him. They don't get his character. They're not close enough to quite understand that, right? We can be guilty of the same thing. R.C. Sproul says this about the golden calf. He says, the cow gave no law and demanded no obedience. It had no wrath or justice or holiness to be feared. If we do a quick examination of the gods in our life, I think it may be the same. But at least it could not intrude on their fun or call them to judgment. This was a religion designed by men, practiced by men, and ultimately useless for men. R.C. Sproul. Folks, in the beginning, God created man in his own image, and ever since, we've been returning the favor to him. Sin rejects the character of God. Sin suppresses the truth of God. It suppresses the truth of God. Here the people take matters into their own hands. They don't even know Moses, right? I mean, it'd be tough for the majority of the people to really truly know Moses. There's 2 million plus folks. I mean, so you're not really going to kind of know him. You're going to know about him that way. They don't really know him. And instead of waiting for the commands to come from God, they start commanding Aaron what to do next. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 7, when right before Stephen is about ready to die in his last message, he's talking about the fact that the people were rejoicing in the works of their hands. In reference to this moment, basically they're looking at it and they're saying, hey, I contributed to that. Hey, those might have been my earrings that made that particular part of the calf. Way to hammer and put this thing together, creators of said calf, right? We did this together. It takes a village to do this kind of idolatry. We're in it together. And folks, in our own heart, in this moment, we're that invested in the idols of our own making as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 would talk about the great exchange that brought about the great exchange. That great exchange where the Bible tells us that we exchanged the glory of an invisible, transcendent, and holy, and immortal God. And in this case, they exchanged the glory of an immortal, transcendent, holy, and immortal God for a cow. Folks, you know what? We don't even take the time to create a cow. We'll settle that fast. Man, we will chase and we will run after whatever can get us to where we want to be that quick. Don't we? That same passage in Romans talks about the fact that they claimed to be wise. They became a fool. It's always our temptation, just as it was theirs, to live by sight and not by faith. Sin suppresses the truth of God. Sin squanders the blessings of God. This is the result of their forgetfulness, our forgetfulness. Instead of basking and enjoying the fruit of the covenant relationship with God, they've forgotten, right? They've forgotten on this thing. Folks, don't we do that too? We come in, we worship, we gather, we do our thing. God does a work in our life. He stirs our heart that way. And then how long does it take before we start to forget that particular moment, right? Man, we have a gravitational pull away from that. Just weeks have passed since they declared out loud that what the Lord has spoken, we will do. And yet it's worse than this. Two different times in Exodus, it's recorded that there's a record of the people gathering together to eat and have a celebratory meal that way. Exodus chapter 24 talks about it when they're given the book and it's talked about the cleansing with the blood and they break bread and meal together this way. And they do that in response and celebration of God's interaction with them. And then in chapter 32, verse 6, if they take it and they make it a complete abomination. They take the same elements They take those same pieces and they do it in the presence of a golden cow. Church, don't we do this? Man, we run down these paths easy, don't we? Where we just squander the blessing of God as we settle for these makeshift gods that are out there, these things that we think will satisfy us and we know ultimately they will not. Psalm 106 leads us to the fifth piece, talking about sin as it rises up. Sin forgets the goodness of God. It forgets the goodness of God. Let me just read from Psalm 106. We'll start in verse 6. It says, "But we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous work. They did not remember." There it is, right? "They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love." Drop down to verse 13. "But they soon forgot." Okay, forgetfulness. "They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, for they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them." If you look again, verse 19, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea." I want you to keep a finger here because we're going to come back to this in just a minute. Folks, sin makes us forget. Sin makes us forget often. It makes us forget quickly. It makes us forget consistently in our life. And this is what I want us to remember. This is the break. This is the buffer I want you to take with you. And I want us to remember this, is that in times of stress, in times of fear, in times of worry, we return to the gods in which we are most familiar. When we freak out, we go back to what we know best. The children of Israel did it. We do it. We got to remember that. We have to be on guard for that particular thing as sin rises up in our life. Secondly, Moses came down. He comes down. I want you to look at verse 23 of Psalm 106 before we go back to Exodus 32. It says, "Therefore he said he would destroy them." God would destroy them. "Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him, to turn away his wrath from destroying them." And let that sink in. Let that resonate with us this morning. Because it's in this moment, and think about it, for just being in the presence of God to begin with, and then God says what he does about the fact that, "Get out of my way, my wrath is going to burn." And Moses, though, instead of running, stands there and says, "Take me." That's good. He takes, and then he comes down. Okay? All of this should be picturing in your mind, right? The fact that there was a day where God's son Jesus came down, right? I mean, it's a picture for us to grab a hold of this. And as Moses comes down, and as you go back to Exodus 32, okay, there's two things, there's probably more to be said, but there's two things I want you to grab a hold of. I want you to see the power of intercession, and I want you to see the power of repentance this morning, okay? As he comes down, we look at the power of intercession, this idea of praying. Intercession is a big church word, talking about praying, interceding on somebody else's behalf, praying on somebody else's side that way, right? This is what we do when we intercede. Number one, you appeal to God's character. You appeal to his character. Right? Moses does this in verses 11, 12, and 13. In his character, number one, he appeals to his power. Right? He says, "Would you nullify your power, God? Are you going to nullify your power?" We already know the answer, right? But he intercedes and appeals to his character. Number two, he appeals to his character of his investment in his name. Verse 12, "Why would you want the enemy to delight in your people getting crushed?" Right? You're not going to delight in that, God. And number three, he appeals to his faithfulness. Verse 13, "Why would you go back on your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God, I know you're not going to do that." Moses is interceding. He's appealing to God's character. Notice, he does not start with the children of Israel. He does not start with the people. He starts with God. He appeals to the Father. He appeals to his character. He comes to him that way. Not only does he appeal to his character, number two, he seeks God's will. Right? He's not running his laundry list of stuff in this moment. He's looking for God's will. God's will in this moment, he told him, is he's like, hey, let me alone that my wrath may burn, and then I'm going to start a new nation through you, Moses. And in that moment, it could have been easy for Moses to hear that and look for or ask for some kind of personal glory in that moment. But he doesn't do that. He stays put, and for the fame of God's name to the nations and for the good of the people worshiping an idol at the bottom of the mountain, he stands put, seeking and begging for God's will. How good is that? And then he believes that God will answer his prayer. First Baptist, please take this the right way. We suck at this. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say suck, but I'm dead serious about this. I think we're too smart for our own good at times. I'm being honest with you. I think we overthink the moment. I think we make it harder than we... Have you ever found yourself when you're praying on this thing, just kind of going, you know what? God's sovereign. He's overall. It doesn't really matter how I pray. Or maybe you feel the pressure on the other side. I better say it the right way, in the right pattern, with the right meter, standing on my right leg, facing the right direction because it's an even number day. I mean, we do stuff like this, okay? Moses comes, and he believes God's going to answer his prayer. He believes that. He understands that God is not some kind of abstract math formula that you got to get right to get him to answer your prayer. He understands that God is a personal father who loves his children and responds to prayer. I don't know if we get this. And maybe really what I'm saying is I don't know if I get that. But church, we need to pray confidently. We need to intercede confidently on this, appealing to God's character, seeking God's will in the moment, and believing that God will answer that prayer. I mean, Jesus himself comes and says, man, you ask anything in my Father's will, and it will happen. That's a promise from Jesus. Okay? There's power in intercession. There's also power in repentance. All right? I just want to just look at how this goes, verses 15 through 20. There's confrontation from Moses on this thing. Sin is called sin. The response to that, you can either do what Aaron did and blame shift and minimize the sin for what, you know, for whatever you think it is, justify it in that moment, or you can be like the Levites and you can repent. Church, hear me on this. There's something absolutely amazing, freeing about repenting. And as a church, as a Christ follower, we would want to be people that if someone is going to take the time to come and look us right in the eye and say, you are wheels off and blowing up your life, that instead of trying to put lipstick on a pig, we actually turn and go back to the Father. Folks, we know this to be true. You put as much lipstick on a pig as you want, it doesn't change the fact that it's a pig. It's easy to justify. It's easy to minimize. It's easy to throw things aside. It is. But when confronted, what will we do? How will we respond? Where do we go? There's power in repentance. What I'd like us to remember as we talk about Moses coming down is that we need to learn to live in God's presence, even when we can't feel it. That we need to learn to live in God's, we need to remember this, that we're living in God's presence even when we can't feel it. The children of Israel needed to wait. Aaron needed to wait. And they didn't. We need to live in God's presence even when we can't feel it. It's obvious here, too, that there's a huge need that becomes clear in verses 30 through 35, as Moses goes back up on the mountain to, as he says, perhaps make atonement for your sin. And he says to God, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. He's going to be a substitute. He's going to try to step into that spot. And God is willing to let someone die for someone else's sin, but the only sacrifice he can accept is a perfect sacrifice, unstained by sin. So Moses couldn't do it. He came close. I mean, honestly, Moses, perhaps as much as any man to walk on the earth, came close, but even Moses couldn't make atonement for the sin of the people. And folks, what we need to remember, because we forget this, is that we need a substitute. Right? We need a substitute, a better Moses. And God provided the best substitute in Jesus. Folks, we need that. We need that substitute to see that atonement. Because just as Moses came into the presence, or went to go into the presence of God, said, perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin, the better Moses, Jesus, came into the presence of God boldly, confident he would make atonement for sin. And did. So what do we do with this? Let me try to tie this thing together. I'm going to make two pleas this morning, and then we're going to sing. And so to my non-Christian friends sitting here this morning, to those of you who come and you ask questions and you're searching and you're kicking the tires and you're considering Jesus and again, and for a lot of you, complexly. I mean, you're weighing Christianity against other thoughts, other religions, other schools of thoughts that way. I say this to you with as humbly as I can. You need to see Jesus Christ as your substitute who died in your place for your idolatry so that you could be reconciled to God. Please. See your idolatry and understand that Jesus died so that you could be reconciled and be made right with God. Turn from your idols to the living God today. Make it today, the day that you turn away from the idols of this world, the cheap substitutes that bring minimum satisfaction, if at all, and turn to the one who can give you an ultimate satisfaction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this. He says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Think about this for a minute. The greatest story ever written and ever told is a rescue story where God the Father looked down upon his creation and saw the brokenness and the sinfulness and the predicament that his people were in and launched the great rescue plan to send Jesus to save sinful people. To invite us into his kingdom, to invite us into his family, to invite us into his great plan of redemption. There's no greater hero than Jesus. And today, he would look at you and say, let me redeem you. Let me make you whole. Let me lay hold of you and never let you go. And for my Christ-following friends in the room, you and I today need to see our idols for what they are. And let's just be straight. Our idols are dumb. Okay? They're dumb. They're pointless. We need God to change our eyes and our hearts to properly assess and value created things rather than raising them up to be something that they're not. That they never can be, that God would do a work in our hearts to enjoy and to be thankful for and to steward those created things, to see them as a gift from God, but not let them usurp the one who gave them to us. Does that make sense? That we would come, that we would enjoy and be thankful for the open relationship that we have with the God of heaven this morning. Okay?
That God would do a work in our hearts so we could properly assess that, properly value that this morning, so that the words of Paul could come true and take root in our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that we would put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And you can fill in those blanks wherever you need to. That the words of Paul could take anchor in our hearts today, have proper view on this, to set our mind above, to see yourself as dead, to remember who you are in Christ, that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So to my non-Christ following friends, please see Christ as your substitute so you can be reconciled. For my Christ following friends, let's beg God to help us see and evaluate our idols for what they are. And let's put that to death for our good and for the glory of God's name. Let's pray with me. Father, forgive us for all the ways we forget. Forgive us for our propensity to move to what we can see and what we can touch and what we can define. And Father, remind us today of that better Moses. I mean, Father, we thank you for Moses standing where he did. We praise you for the example of intercession and repentance that he is. And Father, it's mind-blowing to think that in light of that example, you went better than that in Jesus. So Father, I pray as we examine our hearts, as we look at our life, I pray that for those here that need to, we would run to the perfect substitute, Jesus. Maybe even for the first time this morning. Father, for those who would call themselves your sons or your daughters, Father, help us to see the idols of our life for what they are today. And Father, when we say, as Paul writes, put them to death, Father, help us to have that picture of Moses coming down and throwing that idol in the fire and then smashing it to dust. Father, help us to respond and to move for the glory of your name in that way. So God, now do your work in our hearts. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that's available to us through him. And so, Father, help us to draw near to you through his work and his record. Father, send us out of here different than we walked in. And we'll give you all the praise and all the honor in his great name. Amen.